You know, hearing a story like this from the lips of Jesus really isn't easy, is it? You realize that when you hear this story, it depends on where you are in life as how do you hear this story. Every one of us showed up this morning with a unique perspective in life. There's not two of us here who have had the exact same experiences in exactly the same way, at exactly the same time. You see, all of those variables go to give us the context of how we hear and respond to anything. Who you are conditions how you hear this word from Jesus. Who I am determines how I hear this word from Jesus. It's obvious then that when we hear one of those difficult parables from Jesus, we all stand and view it from different points of view. It reminds me of the old story that I love about two farmers that go out into a field. They walked 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe more than 1,000 times, and they come to a place where they look down and they see a big sinkhole that has never been there before. You know what a sinkhole is? It's just a hole in the ground that they didn't make or no bulldozer dug or anything. And they were a little intrigued by it. It's a pretty good sinkhole in size. And they looked at each other and said, I wonder how long it's been here, and I wonder how deep it is. And they bent down. One of them takes a little stone about the size of the palm of your hand, throws it down there. They keep expecting to hear something. They don't hear anything. And they look over, and a little ways, there's a small boulder about the size of a football or a volleyball or something like that, and they toss that down there, and they keep expecting to hear something. They don't hear anything. And they kind of scratch their head and say, that's odd. And they look over to a fence line, which is nearby, and they see an old railroad tie there. And they go, and they dig on it a little bit, and they collectively pick it up, and it takes about all their strength to carry it together over to the sinkhole, and they dump that thing down there expecting to hear how deep it is, and they don't hear a thing, and they're really perplexed. And about that time, they look up from the sinkhole and they see a sheep just running breakneck straight toward the sinkhole, jumps in the sinkhole as fast as he can. They go, my Lord, this is weird. And they finally decide, well, we'll just come back to it sometime, find out how deep it is. They begin to walk toward the fence line, and they see their neighbor. He comes, and he says, hey, guys, what are y'all doing? So we just walk in the field. We found a sinkhole, and we've just been playing around with it. And he says, well, you know, I'm here trying to find my sheep. You hadn't seen my sheep, have you? And they looked at each other and said, well, we don't know if it's yours, but we found a sheep just running breakneck toward that sinkhole, and it dove in that sinkhole. And the guy said, well, it couldn't have been mine. I had mine tied to a railroad tie. I know it's a groaner, but I love it. Perspective means a lot, doesn't it? Really does. Depends on where you're standing. Depends on what the background is as to how you understand a reality. And when Jesus told a parable, it depended who you were as to what you heard. Back in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus encountering a lot of people, and he knows that he's journeying toward Jerusalem. One of these days, his life's going to be offered up. And he knows that the purpose that God sent him for was to share with people God's will for the world and for their individual lives, and to share with them what the coming reign of God or the kingdom of God was all about and what it would look like. And that's a difficult thing to grasp, isn't it? Man, I spent my whole life trying to understand what it is God wants for me and for the world. It's not easy. And so Jesus tells these parables, and on the surface, they're pretty simple stories. But it depends on where you stand as to what they mean to you. In the crowd that hears Jesus tell these stories about the kingdom of God, there were disciples There were scribes and Pharisees. There were ordinary people, much like you and much like me, trying to figure out the purpose of life, trying to figure out why in the world did the Creator, the one who brought everything into being, take time to form me? You see, basically, it's what religion tries to help us do, answer the two questions, who am I and what am I supposed to do? Well, Jesus is telling a series of parables about the coming kingdom of God. And you remember some of them? He taught about a sower of seed who was going to plant a crop. And he goes out into the field. And he doesn't do it like we'd do it. You know how we'd take the plow, we'd cut the row, and then we'd go and we'd systematically put the seed in one by one, give room, make sure everything was orderly. Not so in this story. That seed sower just scatters it all. Willy-nilly, it falls everywhere. You see, he wants to make use of every nook and cranny, every crevice that's capable of producing crop. That extravagant seed sower just flings it left and right. Make sense to us? Well, not if we're in the business of conserving seed. But if we're about the task of building God's kingdom, it's a whole different perspective, isn't it? And then there's that story about the guy that seeks to bring a crop to a plot of land, and he's thinking, you know, it's not much good for anything here, but what if I take even the smallest seed I can find and sow it willy-nilly? You know, some people call the mustard plant a weed, but I see potential in it. There's a crop to be harvested. Might not be wheat, but you know, mustard has a purpose in life. Maybe I can't be all things, but I can be something if I invest myself on the part of the kingdom. So he tells that story about sowing mustard seed. Again, extravagant, risk-taking, innovative. That's the kingdom of God. Then we come today to this story. A landholder has a vineyard, and apparently the crop is ripe. It is ready to go. And he says, I got to have some harvesters. And he goes into the place where the day laborers stay, and he hires a bunch of them at 9 a.m. and he sets them out in the field. And he says, you go out there and work, and I'll give you a day's wage for your labor. And they went out. Then again, mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon, and even at 5 o'clock, there's more harvest out there that hadn't been gathered yet. And he goes and he finds some laborers who still have not been hired for the day. And he says, you go out there, I'll pay you what's right. And they did. And at the end of the day, when the sun has lowered and it's not possible to see the harvest anymore, everybody comes to the manager of the landlord, and the manager pays them for their labor, beginning with the last one that's hired. And the last people that are hired come first, and they receive a full day's wage. And then others who were hired mid-afternoon and at noon and mid-morning and early morning came. And by the time you got to the first who were hired, they looked at what was given to the ones hired first, a full day's wage, and they think to themselves, if these worked only a couple hours and got a full day's wage, what do you think we're going to get? And they get the same thing, a day's wage. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this parable, there's something that wants to cry out in me, foul, okay? Not fair. From the human perspective, it doesn't make sense that somebody that works 2 hours gets the same thing as somebody that works 10 hours. And yet, Jesus says, wait a minute. I promised those that I hired first a day's wage. And the normal day's wage back then was a denarius. And a denarius was enough to pay the daily expenses of a family and put a meal on the table and a roof over the head, etc., etc. And that was fair. And the landowner says, this is all mine. If I choose to be generous, is it any concern of yours? Now, again, I ask you, doesn't it make a difference as to where we stand in life as to what we hear? Jesus is saying, it's not about fairness. It's about everybody being on the receiving end of that which sustains and makes good and brings wholeness to individual life. For the one who fashioned all that is most concerned that every life, no matter where that life is embraced as valuable, is nurtured, is affirmed, is treated as important. And those of us who find ourselves a little privileged in life think we're mistreated if somebody who hasn't been given the opportunities we have end up with the same thing we get. I want to ask you the question this morning, how much is enough? It depends on where you stand. You see, I'm convinced there's really only two ways that a human being can live life. They either live for themselves or they live for God. If I live for myself, my questions are, what benefits me the most? And if that's my posture, I'm concerned about taking advantage of, hoarding for myself, accumulating for myself, even if others are excluded and needy and have to do without. It's about me. It's about what I want. But if, on the other hand, I live for God, the agenda's a whole different thing. It's about how can I use my life and pour it out for others like Jesus poured his self out for me. What is it to live Sunday through Saturday as one who understands that the claim of the gospel is on every aspect of my life, my time, my talent, my treasure? For after all, when I really think things through, it's not mine at all. Do you really believe that what you can lay your hands on is yours? I got news for you. It'll do you no good after you draw your last breath. None. You can spend your whole life laboring for that which rusts, which has no lasting value. I don't care how many zeros your bank account have at the end of the number. Unless your life is poured out for the one purpose that is eternal, everything's useless, everything's wasted, everything's hollow. But if, on the other hand, you see yourself, your time, your talent, your energy, your witness, your labor, your service as the real purpose for which you're born, not to withhold but to give, not to keep for the self, but to share. Not to meet your own needs, but to bring blessing to all God's children everywhere. When you draw your last breath, every last thing you've done will live. Every last thing. Now, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us as a congregation known as Wellspring? What does it mean for any church of Jesus Christ anywhere, whether it's First Methodist or St. John or St. Paul or any other church you can name? It means we have to decide. Either this is our church or it's God's. Either it's here to meet our needs and do what we want it to, or it's here to do what God calls us to. What God is doing in the world. Had an old seminary professor that put it rather well. He said, basically, as a human being, we only have one choice to make, and that is whether we're going to live to the self or God. And basically, the Church of Jesus Christ only has one choice to make. We'll either let the Holy Spirit work through us or around us. Which will it be? I want to ask you, how much is enough? Clearly, God has an idea. God thinks that everything is enough and nothing else is. Does anybody remember the story that comes at the end of chapter 19? The story immediately preceding this in Matthew's gospel. It's the story of a rich young ruler who gets up out of a crowd of people and comes to Jesus and asks, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Take all that you've amassed, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And you know what happens? The rich young ruler asked the direct question, got the direct answer. Jesus didn't mince words. And he thought about what Jesus said, and he said, "The price is too high. I'm going to walk away." And he did. You notice Jesus didn't run after him. You see, being a disciple of the Master is something we have to do freely, and the condition is it's our life. It's our life. It's our life. And nothing less. Where are you this morning? Where are you standing? What do you see? What do you hear? With the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only one valid place to stand, no matter how we've come, no matter how we entered this place today. If we are Christ's, we stand where he stands and see what he sees. How much is enough? It's all or it's nothing. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Our invitation this morning is to Christian discipleship. I don't know where you've come from. I do know where you need to be. Christ is here, ready to embrace you. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, he's here today saying, whether you've known it or not, you're my beloved child. My beloved child. Accept that identity. Take Christ as your Savior today. Make that decision today. If you're here and you said, "I accepted Christ a long time ago, but I got to be honest, I've compartmentalized my life, my religious beliefs here and the way I live here, and there's no integration. If you need to integrate and start over and stand where Jesus comes, come up here and rededicate your life today. Maybe it is that you just need to admit to yourself, I know where I need to be. I was there one time, but I've let that slip. And you just need to stay where you are and say a silent prayer saying, Jesus, it's all over. It starts new today. I'm going to be your person, not part of the way, but totally. And you pray that prayer where you are. Go on and do that today. If there's something you need to do, something that God calls you to, do it while we sing.